Father, again tonight we are so privileged to be able to come and receive that fresh manna that you give to us, Lord. And it is there for those who want it. It is there for those who hunger and thirst, for those who are desperate, for those who want to become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. Lord, you have provided. You have provided all and more. And Lord, we thank you for that hunger and thirst that you have placed within our hearts. For you have promised and said that if we partake of this, your word, then we will be filled. And so, Lord, tonight, I pray that there will come a further filling, Lord, through this word as we partake of it now. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, for the next few weeks, I will be preaching on Tuesday night, and I want us to look tonight, and maybe over the next few weeks we may glean a few things from the book of Ephesians. But tonight I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 1 of verse 4. And very often, you know, when we do read these epistles, we can at times skip over just certain verses and go to other verses where we often think that's the real meat of the word. But every word in the word of God is of value, is of food, sustenance, faith. And we must never skip over any of these things. And tonight we're calling this endeavouring to keep the unity. Endeavouring to keep the unity. And we're basing this from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. We may not finish this evening, but Lord willing, carry on as the Lord leads in this. And so I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to break this up, and we'll look at this in greater depth. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now, I've read up to verse 6, because it's important to understand endeavouring to keep the unity. Now, we need to just remind ourselves that this epistle is one of the prison epistles. And this was written while Paul was in prison, to Ephesus, and probably to other churches as well. And this epistle is written primarily to the body of Christ, which we of course have just read here. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on. So this is primarily written to the body of Christ, whereas some of the epistles were written direct to that particular church. As I said at the beginning, this is one of his prison epistles, and we know that simply by the language. And I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So here Paul raises first that he is a prisoner, and Paul could appeal to this because this obviously was his experience. We couldn't appeal to it in a direct manner that he could, because many of us have not been in prison for the faith. We have brothers and sisters around the world, indeed, who are in prison right this very moment as I preach, for their belief and confession, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of them are paying a real price for this. And we always need to be mindful of the fact that we must be in prayer for the persecuted Christians around the world. And if we've got a heart for this and want to pray for them, then God will bring the information that we need to know about brothers and sisters who are behind bars, chained for their faith, their commitment to the Lord. But Paul here is referring to the fact that he is a prisoner. We get the idea of this in Ephesians 3, chapter 1. For he says here, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." So he's a prisoner. He's not only preaching to the Jews first, which he always took that occasion to do, but he also said that I am a prisoner also for the Gentiles. Remembering, of course, that he had the revelation of turning to the Gentiles because God was now bestowing and pouring out grace upon all that were willing to come and believe, including also the Gentiles here. Let's also turn to 2 Timothy. And many, many times we get this idea, we see that Paul is a prisoner. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." So Paul is clearly saying, don't be ashamed of my bonds. Don't be ashamed because I'm a prisoner and I've been put behind bars. I'm treated, like an enemy. Don't be ashamed of this. Don't be ashamed that some may be imprisoned for the gospel. Don't be ashamed that you are outcasts, that you are rejected, maybe at times regarded as the scum of the earth. Don't be ashamed of this. And Paul is appealing here to Timothy in light of what's going on. So we get a clear indication of what was going on in the early church with saints being persecuted. We get a clear idea of the trials that they were going through. We get a clear idea of Paul, the great apostle, in chains, in prison, encouraging them, saying, don't be ashamed of this, but rejoice, count it all joy. So the enemy was obviously working, like he always does, and showing that, look at this, this doesn't work. Are you going to join yourself to this? This is nothing but a sham, a shame. It's pathetic. And Paul is encouraging these Christians not to look at it or to view it that way. But these bonds in his chains, this is where the Lord is meeting with him. And again, if we look at verse 12, in 2 Timothy, verse 12. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Again, he refers to Timothy, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed of it, for I know whom I have believed." And he knows that the one who he believes in will preserve, keep him, and deliver him. And Paul indeed had a testimony of that. And over the years, that testimony became credible, it grew, and many of the churches, the saints, waxed bold because of this man's faith, and others, seeing how God delivered and brought them through. And of course, churches are built on testimonies like this. This is why a church can't just be built overnight in that sense. Churches take years, and it's and God is building a testimony in that church. He's putting the fruit of the Spirit in that church. And of course this is why he tells us so many times that we are to endure to the end, because in that enduring, God is building testimonies. Each one of you, which is a gift set in the body of Christ, is an example that God will provide. God will bring you through. God will deliver you from every trial, from every temptation. God is making you living testimonies, epistles of this word. And the church needs that. And that can only take time for us as individuals, for the Holy Spirit to do that work in and through us. And I clearly see that God doing it with FGA and with all that we are going through. And that's why I stay with this. And that's why you stay with this. Because this church is really being built upon something that is going to stand for the last days. He which hath begun a work will complete it. This is what he has promised. And so your labour, your enduring is not in vain. Even though we may not go in prison like Paul did. But I, as your pastor, and those listening to this tonight, your labours are not in vain. You are God's priceless, peculiar treasure. And he's going to reveal this one day, whatever your trial, whatever your test, whatever you're going through. And of course, Paul was warned of his ministry that he was to face. The same as God tells us, warns us, that we must go through much trial and tribulation to make it into the kingdom of God. So Paul likewise was warned that he too was to go through much for the sake of the gospel in Acts 9:15, which says here, "But the Lord said to him," that is Paul, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so there he has received that calling as an apostle. And a true apostle will receive such a calling and revelation like that. And we likewise are called, but Jesus has made it clear that we are to go through much trial, testing, in which to make it into the kingdom of God. And therefore we shouldn't think it strange. We shouldn't think it peculiar. The same as Paul didn't, because he heard beforehand what he was to face. So therefore it shouldn't take us by shock or surprise. Hallelujah. And of course we know that all our test trials are tailor-made. And whatever you have gone through today is tailor-made, because God has a purpose and a plan that's far bigger than what you're seeing at the time. Because we often are simply consumed with what we're going through, or hurting, or whatever it would be. And it's often what God's doing through you and I is for the sake also of the ministry. It's for the sake of the gathering of the saints together unto him. It's for the sake of FGA. There's a number of factors that are involved. Your trials are far bigger than you think. It's not just you and God. Your trial that you're going through is also for a bigger picture. It's for a future. It's maybe also for the sake of the salvation of your family. It may be for a number of reasons. Your trial and tests that you're going through, your endurance, is to be an example to other babes that God brings into the house of God. So it is a big picture what God is doing in and through us. So having said that, let's turn back to Ephesians, which I've just read to you there. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling." So here Paul was not only warned of his ministry, he's in prison and he's put in behind bars. And the understanding of this in the Greek means to bind, to be held captive. In other words, he's held in bonds. And we also are to identify with those who also are bound. That is why we're to pray not only one for another, but we're to pray for those who are misused, for those who are imprisoned, for those who are being persecuted, lied, gossiped about, and so forth. We are also to pray. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 13, makes this absolutely clear. Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 3. And here he says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chains with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." So here he says, remember those who are in chains. Remember those who are in bonds, as though you also are in the same situation. That is why I'm a great believer that our meetings should also be meetings of intercession, and that we enter into that intercession, and that we identify with those who are hurting, with those who are going through trial, or those who are in prison, or whatever it is, as though we were. It could be me, it could be you, only were for the grace of God. That starts to make prayer completely different. It's entering into the sufferings. And so that is what he's speaking about here. We also are to identify with those who are in bonds. And of course, our Lord reminds us also of this in Matthew 25 and verse 36. Matthew 25 and verse 36. "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." There we are. There is that full idea and identification of those who suffer, those who are going through trial. And that is why it is important that we pray one for another, we pray in the church, those that are going through trial and testing, or we get to hear of others who are going through what they're going through. We are to identify with this. And in doing so, as Jesus makes it very clear, "You have visited me in prison, and you have brought me some comfort." Now, we have to take this on board. And I believe for those who take this on board, that is a clear sign they are maturing and growing in the faith. But we also are prisoners. So we can look at this also in a metaphorical sense, that we bring our body, our flesh, into subjection. Remember that I preached on this on Sunday, of Paul's ministry. I'm just going to remind you again in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So Paul, of course, not only is a prisoner, literally, but he also, in a sense, metaphorically, brings his body, his flesh, into subjection. And here, again, we get this idea of being prisoners. We willingly become prisoners because of the flesh, the appetites, the lusts, and so on. This also appeals to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and in this, in verses 18 and 19, Paul says here, Romans 6, verses 18 and 19, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So what do we do? Romans 12 verses 1 to do. We are admonished there to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, which the Word of God tells us to do. So in a sense we are also prisoners. And of course with the teaching of the deeper life in the Spirit, God has shown us, hasn't he, over the years, that we're like a type of Joseph that has been put in prison and really forgotten about. And there in prison we're being trained, we're being prepared for future ministry. And at that appointed time, as with Joseph, he was then called before Pharaoh, so we shall be called before Almighty God for the last great end time ministry, harvest and bringing in of souls. There is a preparation that is taking place now for the overcomers. And so we get this idea that we too are prisoners. Why are we prisoners? Because God is having to deal with flesh. He's having to deal with the mind, pride, unbelief, and all those things. That is what he's dealing with. And there is an appointed time when God will deliver. You cannot force yourself into deliverance. You cannot make yourself delivered. You can only go before God. You can wait before God. Confess before him. Keep those knees bowed. And at the right sovereign divine time, God says, now is your time. Now I'm going to set deliverance for you. And this is, of course, what he does and will do. And that is why we wait. We wait daily upon the Lord. We follow him. We look at him. We watch him. We listen to him. We pray and meet together and get into his word. And it's in that process and time he works this mighty deliverance. But in order to do that, he has to keep us, in a sense, imprisoned. Because if he doesn't do that, what do? We run. We do a Jonah. We run. And so many Christians are running today. God is trying to get them to stop in their tracks. He's trying to get them to listen. But they're running. They're running from meeting to meeting, preacher to preacher, this and that. And little wonder there's the confusion that there is so much in the house of God. So, are you finding yourself in prison? Similar ways to Paul? Well, praise God, you are in the best place, because that is where God can do that deep work in your life and my life. And I praise him for that. And there are times when it just gets too much. You feel that you cannot take any more. But as God has said, he will not let us go beyond what we can endure. And he's always faithful. He always brings us through. There's always that way of escape. And his grace and mercy is sufficient. So here we are. We get this clear idea of the body, the flesh, that is brought into subjection. And of course this is achieved and done through the Holy Spirit, and what? Through the Word of God. And as Jesus said in John 8, and many quote this, but the point is it really the Christian's experience? And that is the question. Romans 8 and verse 33, he says here, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what is going to make us free? What is going to set us free and release us from prison? It is going to be the truth of God's word, the holy truth, not trying to compromise, not trying to water it down or change it, but it is the truth that is going to set us completely free for the last days. Hallelujah. Now going back to Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. The Holy Spirit here refers to Jesus as Lord, which is interesting. Again, every word is important as we look at these scriptures. So here Paul refers to Jesus Christ here as Lord. And of course, Lord, as we know, means master. It not only means master, but the idea is also an owner. It is one who owns a slave. You are owned by a master. And you see, the disciples, they didn't really understand this term, Lord, although there at times they referred to him as Lord, they used the term Lord, but really what Paul is writing here is something that has come later with regard to this term as Lord, because until Jesus' resurrection, when his deity was revealed, we see this wasn't really fully understood as the term Lord. And we get an indication of this through Thomas's confession of Christ. After Christ has risen, he appears for 40 days, and Tosh, you know the story. He wasn't going to believe till he would see the wounds and put his hands in those wounds and so forth. Let's just look at this in John 20, verse 28. John chapter 20, verse 20. Chapter 20 and verse 28. And here it says, "And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord, my God." So that is what happened because of verse 27. And it says, "Then he said to Thomas, Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And then Thomas clearly comes out with that statement, as I've just read to you, and he said to him, "My Lord, my God." He's absolutely now convinced. There is his confession. How about Peter's sermon, when he gives his first sermon after Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Here again we get this understanding, this term, as Christ as Lord. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ." They really were not saying it in that way and manner until it took the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men, you see, we've got to remember that these men, like many of them, were coming from a Jewish background. And they saw this revelation because they only had the one true revelation of God, monotheism. There were no other gods. And of course, when Israel tried to follow other gods, God came heavily down upon them. The reason being is because it would mar, infect God's sovereignty, and that he's Lord, he is that despot, there is nobody else. And here they're appealing to their Jewish background that he is both Lord and God. He possesses supreme authority and executes his lordship as he wills. So now in salvation we receive him not only as Saviour but also as Lord. And evangelism has got to come into this revelation and understanding, if evangelism is to really bring in a true harvest, because so often they appeal to the Saviour side of Jesus, and rightly so, but you cannot stop there. He is now risen, he is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you have to appeal to his full title that he's now also Lord. He is sovereign, and he executes his lordship as he wills. And when you receive him as Saviour, you receive him as Lord, and that means you now have no say over your life, what you do, where you go, or anything. He is now Lord of what you do. That is salvation, and that is how evangelism should be presented, but sadly it's not always presented that way. And so Paul is appealing and revealing to Jesus' title here. I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Now he's going to use that term, because here he is in chains writing an epistle. I think when you're in circumstances like that, you begin to realize that God is Lord, and he's to be Lord over your life, and that is what he's requiring of me for a season. He's requiring that I should be in prison. So he's certainly understanding something of the Lordship of Christ, is he not? And therefore he's qualified to refer to him in those terms. We then go back to verse 1 of Ephesians 4. He then uses the word beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Now, again, it's a word that we often use, beseech, to walk. And this means to call to one's aid. Or in other words, it could refer to the fact that Paul says, I call you to one side. I call you to exhort you, to comfort you. That's the idea of to beseech one. And in this context, he says, I call you to one side, and I do this in order that you may walk worthy of this calling. And that is what he's doing. And very often Paul, in his ministry and much of his preaching, and of course not only in his writings, but we know that he preached much to the churches, that is what really he was doing. This is what a preacher does. This is what a teacher does. A preacher says, I beseech you, I exhort you, I'm calling you to one side. Or I'm calling for a meeting tonight. I want us to come together because I want to share something with you. I want to exhort you. I want to speak to you. And in this context, Paul says, I want to exhort you. I want to talk to you about your walking before God, that you might be worthy of the calling. What is he saying here? He's referring to our pilgrimage. I think sometimes we forget the fact that as Christians, we are pilgrims, we are walking daily before the Lord. And of course, if we've received him as Lord, then in that walk, you are walking in the footsteps of Christ. And like those footsteps, they have to be revealed to you. You can't just decide, oh, it's a good idea, or I'm going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus' footsteps had to be revealed. They are a revelation. And I'm not sure that all that many actually, really, if it were to be desired, would actually really want to walk in Jesus' footsteps. But nevertheless, Paul is exhorting them to walk, and then to walk worthy of this calling. We are to walk in accordance to his will. Now, the idea to walk here speaks of the whole activity of believers in union in Christ. Or it could also refer to non-believers. So this idea of this calling is a corporate calling. He's not referring so much here in the Greek as an individual calling, but a calling of the church, the body of Christ, as I spoke of earlier in the beginning. For example, in Ephesians 4, verse 17, we get the idea of this, where he speaks about the new man that is to be found in Christ. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds." So he's speaking there of Gentiles because they walk bound in their own mind. So in other words, who is their father? Is the devil. Satan. You now have a new father. So he says to the body of Christ, those that are in Christ, you walk in a new walk. That's what he's saying. Again, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17. And he says here, where you are to live as you're called, he says, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches." So we are also walking toward that goal. As believers, our eyes are set upon Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. So that walk is set for all of us. It's not a walk that's just set for some and not for others. The walk of unity, the walk of overcoming, is set for the body of Christ. It is set for full gospel assembly. It is set for all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no difference in that call to overcome. All have the chance. All can become overcomers, become sons of God. All can receive that crown, that prize, that high calling, but not all are willing to pay the price in that walk. So we're all walking toward that goal. As a body, we walk together in an orderly fashion. That's what it reveals. In an orderly fashion. How do we know that it's to be in an orderly fashion? Because he says in verse 2, we're to do all of this in lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he goes on that there is one body. So this is to be done in an orderly fashion. And this is why I appealed to 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says that I bring my flesh down into subjection. It's the cross which we daily are to take up. We are crucified with Christ so that we can walk in an orderly fashion in the love and unity of the faith. We walk after our forefathers. That is what we're to do. Tonight we walk a walk as other saints who have walked over the centuries. Romans 4 and verse 12. Romans 4 and verse 12. And again we get an understanding of this, where it speaks about faith that is granted through those who believe. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. There you are, our forefathers. We're now grafted in, so we walk in that same walk by faith, being justified in that same fashion as Abraham also. And we walk after our forefathers. And Paul speaks to Peter about this walking. We get this idea again, this walk that we are to walk. I'll just remind you again, back in Ephesians 4, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Again, we get this idea where Peter had to bring, Paul, I should say the Apostle Paul, had to bring Peter back on that straight track, that walking. Because Peter was veering off. He was going astray. Where do we find this? Well, of course, in Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. 11 to 16. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So it was in fear, unbelief, that he wasn't, because of the Jews, he wasn't going to eat with them. There's a fear then, and God's got to deliver Peter. But nevertheless, Paul has to correct him, because this could have been really, really serious. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? He's speaking about circumcision. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not of the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh be justified. And so he goes on, and so on. So what is Paul appealing to? He's appealing to Abraham, that Abraham is our father, and he was justified by faith. He walked that walk. He walked that high calling. And so Paul is speaking to Peter, and he's laying for Peter a straight track for him. He's laying this so that others may follow this. There's his apostleship, because Peter has become confused. So again, this is our understanding of what we are to walk, walking worthy of the calling with which you were called. So he says, with which you were called. So God has predestined your calling. Your calling was before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. The eye of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So you are called before the foundation of the world, and in that calling, that your eyes may be enlightened, that you may know the riches that are to be found in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So God's invitation to man, that high calling, it's a high calling, it's also a holy calling, it's a heavenly calling, it's a hope of your calling, it is His calling. See all that that comes up in Scripture. There's that high calling of our salvation. It's also referred to as a holy calling. It's also a heavenly calling. The hope of your calling. His calling. It is all done in Jesus Christ. It's not your walk. It's not your idea. It's nothing that you have made up. He has to call you and I before the foundation of the world in which to walk in that calling. And what is that calling? Well, that calling was the same calling to all our forefathers. And if we have faith and we believe, then we are of the seed of Abraham and justified in accordance to that calling. So there is what I believe Ephesians 4 verse 1 speaks about. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And I think we get now a deeper understanding of what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. That is why I'm a great believer now, as I close in this, that you can't rush these verses. That every word is so important and has a higher meaning to this. And Paul is justified in what he writes here, being himself bound up in prison. But notice, in prison now, as I end, he's not sitting around feeling sorry for himself. Poor me. Look what they've done for me. What have I done wrong? No, he is active. He's getting down to business. He's fettered. He's not able to get out, but he can still write those letters. He's still going to believe God, that God will use him in prison. And that is the mark of an overcomer. If you find yourself in prison, and indeed we are. We are in prison at this time. Yet we're not going to sit around and mope and feel sorry and depressed. But we're still going to allow the Holy Spirit to use us, and we make ourselves available to Him to be used for His glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening that we believe You have spoken into our lives and into our hearts. Father, You know how to bring about balance. You know how to bring us away from ourselves and our wants and our needs. And the Holy Spirit has a way of bringing things into perspective. And Lord, we thank You tonight for Your word. And we believe that Your word has given us life. It has indeed given us direction. It is showing us our walk, the walk that You have set before us, this heavenly walk. And that we are to walk according to Your will. And Lord, we are not to resist that walk, but to simply yield over to the Holy Spirit, who will work that in and through us. And so, Father, I thank You tonight for Your presence with us. I pray that You'll lead us and guide us and bless us, and that You'll ever preserve us, both when we go out and when we come in, and that Your Spirit will ever be upon us, in us and through us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.